Several things for scripture reading today. Let's see if I can find them here. They're usually up on the board. First one comes out of Psalm 62, and I'm going to read from verses 5 through 8. Psalm 62. And I want you to notice the resting concepts, the anchoring concepts, the letting Jesus be the rock of our life that are throughout this response. Psalm 62, starting at verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. The second passage I'd like to read to you comes from a section in 2 Corinthians. Again, another one not too long, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentences of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And finally, the text that I'm going to be reading and using for today's sermon, they all tie together and we'll pull them in and out as you'll see in a minute, but comes out of the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Like to invite kids to come down. That's good. Keep coming. I don't know whether to stay near my microphone. I'll try turning this on again. See what it does. Like that. Good. You are with it. Thank you. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. All right. I need help today. I forgot. I got an envelope here. It's got a name. It's got a name of a person, but if I put this in the mailbox, why won't it get to them yet? What's missing? The address is missing. Yes, the address is missing. I wanted to talk about addresses today, not the kind that are on an envelope. True story, it was shared by a guy named Dr. Dobson, and he had a little boy, not much bigger than the littlest ones among you, and he was climbing in his dad's pickup truck. And he got into the bed of the pickup truck, and the door was down, and he got hanging. If you can kind of picture someone hanging off the back end of a pickup truck, and he was too far off the ground, and he was scared to let go, and he's hanging down, his legs are down, his elbows are on the top up here, and he is saying this, somebody help this boy. Somebody help this boy. But he wasn't addressing it to anybody. Who was he addressing it to?
Everybody,
right. Well, when we pray, like we're going to learn in the sermon today, we're going to learn who you address your prayer to is very important, okay? Because I'm not praying to a wall. I'm not praying to a cross. I'm not praying to an anchor. I am praying to who? God, yes. And in my sermon today, there's a large section of a whole church full of people praying. And they have, I'm going to listen to what they said about God at this point, if you would, okay? It goes like this. They raised their voices in prayer to God, and this is what they said. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, and you, when he goes on from there, and you understand, who were they talking to?
God.
That's who they were talking to. And the whole church knew who they were talking to. When you pray, I want you to remember who you're addressing your prayer to. I'm not praying to the sky. I'm not praying to the wall, to the floor. I'm praying to God, the sovereign God. And it's very important. It means, God Almighty, I believe you can help me right now. And so when I say sovereign God or God Almighty or dear Heavenly Father, I can talk to him the way I could talk even to my father. But yes, you got the right idea. Very tenderly and very gently. So in the sermon today, you listen for that part of the sermon, okay? And you remember, when you start your prayer, address it the right way. Figure out who you're praying to and tell them even some wonderful things, because there's lots of stuff about prayer this morning, like being thankful and all kinds of stuff. So if I don't give you any candy, will you still be thankful today?
Yes.
Good. We'll see you. It's okay. You're dismissed. Are you sure you're going to be thankful? Now, wait a minute. Now, let's hear an honest answer. Would you prefer the candy?
Yeah.
What did I ask you to pay attention to in the prayer? The
address.
The what?
Address.
The address. Who am I talking to?
God.
Yeah, make sure you know who you're talking to. All right. We got it over here today. Oh, ladies first. Ladies first. Girls get to go first. Here we go.
I'll get this rearranged. You got it.
I liked this 99.8.3-year-old lady who said, it's so nice to die before I get to 100 because I haven't gotten old yet. And Darlene's mom, a challenge and a sweetie, but wonderful. One of the things we keep learning, and I wanted to start a prayer with, dear Lord, thank you for COVID. Thank you for COVID, Lord. If it hasn't taught you something this year or last year, you've missed a really important thing. And we kind of struggle sometimes with being thankful during the middle of a suffering, a limitation, the battling, vaccine, no vaccine, do this, don't do that, wear a mask, don't wear a mask, all the battles that are out there that are dividing churches, families, and groups. Went out to dinner with a group of people last night, and did you get the vaccine or not? And I said, if I told you, I'd have to kill you. So you understand, it's a huge divisive issue. And it really puts pressure on churches, congregations, individuals, and everything else like that. And it's only one of many. Because then, how did I say it? Did I say it with enough of a smile on my face? Or, you know, all the different things that you can be accused of and guilty of, and you can find out very quickly how difficult that can be. So my presentation or my thought today as we look at this, it goes, how do you respond to suffering, bad news, persecution, and trials? Suffering, bad news, persecution, and trials. I've asked you this before, but was the story of Joseph's brother throwing him into the pit and selling him into slavery good news or bad news? The answer is yes. Rotten brothers do that to him, but God turned it around for good. So are we going to call that good news or bad news? Joseph made the call for us. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You got COVID, good. What did you learn? I haven't been that sick in years. Good. What else did you learn? I could die at any time. Good. What a wonderful lesson to learn and experience. Otherwise, you think you can walk around and be absolutely above all of the fray. I'm young. I'm this. I'm that. And we have all kinds of circumstances that we have coming around these different things. One of the things that has struck me, I've been reading the Jewish Wars by Josephus, and it's really hard in the sense of there was immense amount of intrigue, backstabbing, undermining. You think our politicians are bad. They are. But this stuff back then, between the time of the resurrection and 70 AD, when Jerusalem is eventually destroyed, that's what this particular series of books covers. Just unreal what the church was living with. And we sometimes think, oh, shucks, they had such a nice job, they could go and do this and do that. And I go, no, they were in a horrible situation. If you know anything about the context of Acts chapter 4, it comes at the end of Peter and John being taken into prison because they were preaching the gospel of a resurrected Jesus. And here's the real rub of the whole thing. They had gone up to the temple. A crippled man had said, alms for the poor. And they said, Peter goes, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give to you. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, this was not just an ordinary miracle. This was a man crippled from birth who had been crippled for 40 years that almost everybody that went into the temple that lived in Jerusalem knew. This was a Messiah miracle. This was a promised one miracle. This was a prophetic miracle. And what drove the Pharisees and the scribes crazy is it was being done by Jesus' followers. So when they arrested him, they weren't just arresting him for fun. They were arresting him because the message that they thought they had killed by killing Christ and stifled by lying about the resurrection was exploding into the very center of Jerusalem and was coming out of these two people with supernatural manifestations that the people in Jerusalem went, oh my goodness, God is here. This is really all true. And that was overwhelming for the scribes and the Pharisees. So they lock him. Eventually they bring him up before them. They accuse them. And Peter and John say, if we're being accused of a miracle that we have done, we've done it, and it drove him nuts again, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes from that point. They yell at him. They threaten him. They send him back out. And they have to go back. And that's where our text starts. On their freedom, when they were set free, that's verse 23 now, Peter and John go back to their own kind. Have you ever noticed we got a men's study where we're all believing the word. We're studying some of the similar things. We've worked through a lot of different things. We can pretty much say those things that are really on our minds and hearts. If you go into a different situation, it's like a friend of mine who lives in Baraboo, who went with his brother to his grandson's soccer game. And he leaned over to his brother and he said, wow, number 24 is really good at soccer. And immediately his son turns around, his son now, who's just sitting a couple bleachers away, or not bleachers, seats away, turns around and says, Dad, you can't say that. There are parents around here. They'll get really upset. Don't do that. Don't clap. Don't share. You know what I mean? Just don't. And for goodness, you know, he goes, I don't think I'm awake yet, Bruce. And I said, you haven't seen anything yet. And I go, watch this stuff, because he goes, I didn't believe this. And so what's going on now? They went back to their own people. Now, that's not the miracle. The miracle is they shared all the things the scribes and the priests did. They threatened them. They beat them. They warned them if they didn't shut up, there would be plenty more of that where that came from. All that stuff is said. It's like, I don't know if you heard about my week, but we tell you what happened. And here's Peter and John up here. And then it says what the church did. And this you've got to hang on to. You can't do it because I'm saying so. You can't do it just because it says it here. It's got to be something the Spirit of God quickens in your heart, because that's how critical this becomes. Now we're at verse 24. When the priests and when they heard it, that's the crowd, the people, the fellow Christians, there were probably as many as several hundred to 1,000 in this spot, just so you're aware of it. This is not a small group. They were bringing in 1,000 people a day in some cases who are coming in as converts, who were finally confessing out loud, Jesus is the resurrected Lord and the Messiah and those kinds of things. So he goes on from that point and it says this, okay, 24, they raised their voices together in prayer. They went right to prayer. You understand how critically important they had something in mind that churches in America, Christians in America may or may not have even figured out. I know it when someone looks at me and says, there's no help, we have no cure, there's nothing we can do for you. If no one has prayed, they at least start praying at that point. When they're going, don't worry, we can take care of this, they stop praying frequently. Or when we feel like there's something else, we can have that kind of mixed feelings of praying and not praying. But I want you to recognize this is so important. The church in unison, in a harmony of one spirit. Notice the words, voices together in harmony, in unison. We're not talking about just in terms of tone. We're talking about this is what they came together to do. And it says this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here, kids, this is the address again. Here comes the address. Sovereign Lord. And that word sovereign is really a powerful word if you begin to understand that, okay? It actually means absolute ruler. You alone, no other God before you. It's that kind of title. So sovereign Lord, and he starts there, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's a confession of faith. It's still in the address. The one who made heaven and earth and the water and filled it with everything that's in them. That's acknowledging, who am I talking to? Why am I choosing to address my prayer to you? Why am I moving in that direction? And he goes on from there. Who through the Holy Spirit, I'm just kind of working off my Greek translation, run with me a little. Who through the Holy Spirit in the mouth of David, your servant said, for what reason do the tribes, the heathen, the Gentiles snort? I like that word. We didn't use that word in the translation. Right? Snort. That's what he's doing. He goes, why do they snort? The world, I hate you Christians so much. And I go, okay. But I need you to hear snort. Because it isn't a nice word. It's an anger word. It's I'm going to hurt you word. It's I'm getting you word. Okay? And it goes, why do they snort like that? And how come these people develop all these strange thoughts in their minds? Like, we can't tell who a boy or a girl is anymore. You go, oh my goodness, we can't? No. And I go, that's how crazy the where do they get these thoughts from? Where do they get these words from? And the answer is they're making them up as they go along. They're doing it on purpose. It's not an accident. They keep changing words on purpose because you lose your anchor and your commonality when you drop words and the meanings of words become different. And you have to understand that's a very intentional move on the part of many forces that are out there working against you. But please recognize, it's not new. They get these thoughts in their head, like maybe if we kill Jesus, then the whole thing will fall apart. Well, maybe we'll have to kill Peter too. And maybe we'll have to kill Peter and John. Maybe if we attack these things, they'll stop. You know, they get those things in their head at whatever different level they want to get them through, and you begin to understand. And then it goes on there in verse 26. I'm going to read back from the, it says, the kings of the earth have taken their stand, and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's an Old Testament statement. What's it doing? It's defining what the Jews, the Christians at the time of Christ are living with. He goes, what did you think? They're going to be happy to see you, Christians? Well, yeah, aren't they really glad we're around? No. You tell them they can't do things. They want to go around and be drunk if they want to get drunk. They want to have sex with whoever they want to have sex and however they want to do it. And the list goes on. And you go, but God doesn't want that for your life. Jesus has come to give you a new way. You can have your sins forgiven. Shut up. I don't like to hear the word sin. Keep that to yourself. And you go, are we really at this point? They were already there here. Why do you think the scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus so much? He called them out. You sinners, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. You talk like you have faith, but you have no faith. You talk like you know my Father, but you don't know my Father at all. Because if you knew my Father, you'd know I'm his Son. And you'd recognize I'm the Messiah. And you begin to go, wow, you mean they were hated because they followed Christ then? Yes. And you have to recognize how powerful this prayer suddenly becomes and a fantastic example for us to where we have to step into it in a real level of faithfulness. And he goes on in there in verse now 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, that whole group, all those groups together. All right. We sometimes like to just blame the Jews for Jesus' crucifixion. They're all together in this prayer. It goes, and conspired against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, the Messiah, the promised one. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Lord, did you notice that we're down here dealing with COVID? Yeah, Bruce. Another question? Well, didn't you know it was going to be really pain in the neck and be really hurtful? Yeah. Another question? You understand? Do you think God doesn't get it? Do you think he doesn't understand what's going on here? Notice how they said this in the prayer. They only did as much as you said they could. They took Jesus. They beat him within an inch of his life. They nailed him to a cross let him die there, threw him in the tomb and sealed the tomb. That was all within the will and the permission of God. They took Joseph. They were going to beat on him and leave him die of starvation and thirst in the hole in the ground. But one brother said, well, maybe we can make some money off of him. Let's sell him instead. Did God know Joseph was going to do that? Yeah. Did God know when Joseph had those dreams where all the other sheaves and everything else were bowing down to his sheaf? Yeah, God did. And did God let Joseph go through that? Yes. Did he let him get falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? Yes. And the question I started with, was that good news or bad news? Was that a good event or a bad event in the totality of who God is? How would you have lived it out differently and accomplished the same purposes that God had in store for Joseph, even as he gave him a true vision of himself? It's a little bit like this. People, go to the end of the book. I never do that in real life. I can't. Okay, I realize I cannot read the end. If I can't figure the mystery out, it's a good book. But I love figuring it out. But here, go to the end of the book. Read it. You win. All right? You are Joseph rescuing the people. You have a message for the people deceived by the lies and deceptions, whether it has to do with politics, whether it has to do with COVID, whatever it is. You are the rescuers that God has put together for such a time as this. And they knew that, and so they say that out loud in so many words. They did, those Jews and Pharisees and everybody else, what your power had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, this is the first request of their own. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Lord, you know how much I can handle. You know what they're threatening me with. Give me the strength to go into the fiery furnace. Give me the strength to go into the lion's den. Or give me the strength to get hung on a cross like you were. But Lord, watch out for that stuff, please. Please watch over me. That's an okay part of the prayer. That's the first thing you point out. Second thing, it says this. Consider your servant, excuse me, and enable, this next part of the verse, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And the word boldness means confidence, assurance. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know on the last day. You understand? Where was that spoken? In the middle of Job's suffering. In the middle of the worst. This is the confession and the prayer that believers in Jesus pray. They live in this kind of conviction, hope, and confidence. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to pour this into your and my life. And so we begin to understand this. It says, Lord, we need you to enable us. And notice, he says, Lord, those people are in your hand. We might deal with COVID for another 3 years. Or we may just start living with it anyway, whatever we're going to do. But you and I don't know. But we do know that God can give me the strength to make it through whatever situation I'm in. God can give me an attitude of boldness, a heart of obedience, a quiet humility. Of God, only you are able to make me work and accomplish your purposes. So watch what he does as the prayer finishes off now. All right? Consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What are they saying? Use us like you did Peter and John. You know what else they're saying? Even if it means we go to jail, even if it means we die, let the miracles that you poured out through Peter and John be poured out in and through us, Lord. Let it be as only you can accomplish it. And we start to recognize and understand the miracle of that confession at the end there. Stretch out your hand, knowing the power of God produces that, not Peter or John. I got nothing, said Peter. But what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. What do you have? You got nothing. You got nothing to bring to communion today. But maybe repentance, and if you bring that sincerely, it's a gift of God to you from the Holy Spirit. You got nothing to bring, and forget your wealth and everything else. God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's trying to help us grapple with this very concept. And he's going on to this, and he says this, help, stretch out your hand, do these things through us. And why? So that we can live with the same kind of faithfulness and obedience that Peter and John demonstrated. After they prayed, this is what I always ask, oh Lord, please do this, shake this place to the ground. I haven't been in any of those places, been close sometimes, but they were meeting, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. What else could we ask for from a church service? What more could you come to church for, other than to have the fullness of God himself in your life, standing and guarding you against anything that is trying to hurt you or destroy you, but at the same time letting you go through certain things that you can't comprehend yet, that are going to turn out for the good of the church, the good of the will of God, and in some cases for your own good. And you begin to understand that's where these people were. That's the kind of faith they had only days into their walk as Christians and born-again believers. They lived with a level of faithful obedience in a harmony that's hard to describe, because it goes on from there to talk about the harmony. But I'm not going to go to that at this time. But they prayed, the place shook, and they went home filled with the presence of God. It's God's will for you today. I want to use you. I want to speak miracles through your mouth. I was out for dinner the other night, and I asked the waitress, whose name was Corey, said, Corey. Well, I had to ask her name first. But I said, Corey, can we pray for you? And she stopped. Okay? She said, could you please pray for my children? I said, of course. She said, I only get them on the weekends. I'm sorry, during the week. I don't get to see them on the weekends because I have to work on the weekends. And her wedding ring was off. And I knew immediately that she was dealing with the role of a single mom, trying to resolve and work through all of that. And I said, absolutely, we'll pray for that. And you begin to understand, in a split second, she was honored. She was appreciated. She was prayed for by a simple act of the tiniest of moment of obedience on my part, with the other people, the 12 people that were there, saying, thank you, Lord. And you begin to recognize God has you as a mouthpiece. Give me boldness, Lord. Take away the fear. Help me to talk about all things in the right way at the right time. And that's the challenge for you and I. And yet, here's the promise. I brought you here. I got you from death and damnation into eternal life. I have not brought you this far just to leave you. I will carry you until every part of your life, heart, and actions are filled with my presence, the wisdom of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to shake the world, you become that shaker. You become that person who stopped everything in the middle of that restaurant, and what she had to say was listened to by the other two or three tables that were closest to us. And you begin to realize that's what God is calling you and I to. And I go, we need to be as the early church was in this faithful kind of obedience, trusting in him. Pray with me if you would. Lord, what beautiful examples those people in Jerusalem lived. How they lived it out with such courage and boldness, and how they knew, Lord, just who they were talking to and acknowledge you as Creator, Lord, Supreme Being, God of God, all things, Lord. We sometimes just make it too simple. We sometimes forget the reverence and awe that you're actually listening to our prayers, Lord. You actually care about them, and you care about the people we're interceding with and for. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill the hearts of this fellowship. Give us the kind of enthusiasm, focus, unity, togetherness, and emptiness so the Holy Spirit has a place to dwell, indwell, and fill us up. Give us the courage to be shakers. Give us the courage to be shaken, and allow us to understand that both of them are a work of you and you alone. Come and bless us. Keep us faithful in the middle of all the pressures of life and circumstances, and let your will be done. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. As we get ready for communion, please be reminded as you come forward, try to maintain that 6 foot or 3 foot plus a distance so that people who might be concerned about that aren't going to be concerned about it. And you can come certainly up as a family, as tight and close as you want. As you come forward, take the wafer, take the wine, and come through. As we pray, remember, this is God's invitation to you. This is not my meal. This is not a magic hand. These are the words Jesus said to speak. I've been selected as the leader, whatever you want to use, of the church, the pastor. I get to say them out loud. But please understand, this is a miracle of God's love. This is his willingness to touch a sinful man like me and enter into my life knowing what he has to deal with. Every time I take communion, there's an awesome, reverent moment where Jesus said, given and shed for you, Bruce. And he says, if no one else had ever lived, I would have still died and given this gift to you. And you have to understand, you come up together, but it's you and the Lord individually being ministered to, speaking to your heart, and receiving the joy of seeing you receive his body and blood. So as we get ready, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offering it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What quiet words of self-assurance and confidence you poured into your people's lives, Lord. How lovingly you supported these disciples, knowing they would run in the opposite direction, deny you, and one of them would even betray you. And yet, in your mercy and your love, you brought them to this meal. This is your meal, Jesus. This is your love feast. This is your opportunity to wrap your arms around us, in us, with us, and through us, to use us according to your will. Your will be done, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. All is ready. Please come. body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in the true faith unto life everlasting. May you live each day confident in his forgiveness, in his grace, extended to you without price, and yet a very expensive cost to him. And may the joy of the Lord rest on you and the peace of God be in each of your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.